Okay, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we're in the second chapter. One of the things I hope you see as we're going through this is the heart that the apostle has for the church at Thessalonica. I remind you again, too, that, and we're going to see this in our teaching today, it's not easy to do ministry anywhere. You will always have opposition. And you may not always know where that opposition is coming from. You may think someone's on your side, and all of a sudden, they're not. And I'm not talking about you worry about everybody you meet. I'm not talking about, but understand that the enemy of our soul loves to work covertly, even in the body of Christ. People may claim that they have a relationship with God, and again, you probably all read the Screwtape letters or heard of the Screwtape letters, and you see how Satan decided he would attack the church, and the simple way was he decided to join the church because he knew that he could do more damage inside than he could from outside. The church always gets stronger when the attack comes from outside. Because we come together and we stand together and we trust the Lord. But when it comes from the inside, it becomes very ugly. So, but understand this. If you try, and I'm not just talking about for pastor, I'm talking about anywhere. If God has called you into ministry anywhere, please know, please expect that you're going to have opposition. I mean, if you are being used of God, why wouldn't the enemy try to stop what you're doing? And it can be very subtle in it. Sometimes it doesn't always look like this guy in a red jumpsuit with horns and tail coming out carrying a pitchfork. Not always easily identifiable. But discernment, biblical discernment is always needed. And if the Holy Spirit puts a caution in your spirit about something, that doesn't mean you just automatically run and just attack whoever attacking you or you think's attacking you. But listen, watch. Let the Spirit show you. He will, and stay in the Word and stay in prayer. Okay? So with those things in mind, we're going to look, hopefully we'll get through chapter 3, verse 5 today, and we're going to start chapter 2, verse 17. And Paul's going to talk about this. And there are many passages in the Scripture that talk about dealing with the devil. Now here is one of those sections that reminds us of the reality of the battle, but also gives us some help. I know. I would say, stay away from the Hollywood approach to dealing with the devil. Okay? He's not impressed by religiosity. He's not impressed. He's not even intimidated by religious rituals, so-called, quote, exorcisms to get him out. He's not impressed by any of that stuff. He knows more about all this than any of us in this room know about it. He's been doing it for a long time. And though he's not omniscient knowing everything, he is a great student of how humans act and react and do that. So he's got a long history of dealing with humans. He also knows where you're at. And again, when I say he, I'm not just talking about specifically about the devil only. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at one time like God is. So when I use the word he, I may be talking about the devil. I may be talking about fallen angels. I may be talking about demons. You know, the principalities and powers, the fallen angels, or the demons. So when I use the word he, I'm talking in the context of that as a whole, okay? Remember, he is, at this time, the prince of this world. So don't be surprised if the world stands against you. Why wouldn't they stand against you? So, again, and I'm not talking about being paranoid, but remember this, just because you're paranoid does not mean they're not after you. Some of you got that. So... All right, so let's read this passage and let's talk about it this morning. He begins verse 17, says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, When we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that you should not be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Now, again, see the heart. See the desire of the disciple of Jesus Christ, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to make sure that this fellowship of believers in Thessalonica, the group that God chose for him to, I don't have a better word, to found, to establish, that they would, first of all, continue in the faith, and understanding that as they tried to grow, as they tried to mature, they tried to walk in Christ, that they would face opposition. Because we are still dealing with the flesh, it'd be nice if we weren't dealing with the flesh, but we are, every one of us. He chose to use the word tempter as a portion here about Satan, because he knows that, and Paul confesses of himself, that we are all weak in the flesh, but we are mighty in the spirit. And if we're not careful, if we don't stay surrendered to the spirit, spirit control, whatever term you want to use there, that we open ourselves up to the temptations of Satan. And someone has told me before, and I heard this preacher actually say, well, I don't sin anymore, and I don't even have to worry about being tempted anymore.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, maybe he's not doing anything, so maybe he doesn't have to be tempted. I don't know. But I tried to tell this one guy that tried to lay that on me, and I said, so you think Jesus, who has never sinned, why would you think that you're, you know, removed from any kind of temptation because you achieved something, and the Son of God was tempted by Satan himself? So if he's going to tempt Jesus, why wouldn't he tempt you? Okay? Because, and so we are weak, and one of the areas that Satan likes to attack us is at our weakness. And the writer of Hebrews gives us a little indication of it. He uses this term, besetting sins. And what I'm going to say to you is that your besetting sin, that is your area of weakness that you are more likely to be tempted in, may not be the same as somebody else in the room. Okay. There are some things in life I can tell you that I have no temptation toward. Yet there are other things in life that are very hard for me to deal with. And if I'm not led by the Spirit, I would give into those things. And by the way, your enemy knows your besetting sin. Hopefully you know your besetting sin, because how are you going to fortify yourself so you can stand against those things? So, as we look in this, let's go back to the verse 17 and see again the desire of Paul. Can you imagine, you know, you build relationships with people and you love people, you encourage them, you see them grow, you see their families grow and stuff, and then you got to move on. The life of an apostle was not an easy life. In Teresa and I, 40 years of ministry, we moved 4 times, and there are times that we think that was too much. You know, kind of envy some of those guys that spend 40 years in the same church and stuff like that. But we've been here 18 years, and this is good because you can't really build relationships in 2 or 3 years. It's an impossibility. But there are those who are called to this. Many of our missionaries have this same type of call where they'll go in, they'll establish a work, and then they'll move on to the next place that God's leading them. You have to be a kind of special kind of person. I kind of look at maybe some of our foster parents as those kind of people. that can love somebody for a season, a child for a season, take care of them and stuff, knowing that the time's going to come. Either maybe things will change at home and they'll get to go back home, or maybe move on to adoption. But whatever it is, it takes a special kind of person to love somebody and then to let them go like that and stuff. So it's the same thing. It's the same thing that Paul had to do. What a special call the Lord has given him here. But one of the things you see over and over again, no matter what church you're talking about, he hasn't lost his love for those churches. Hasn't lost his heart for those churches and his concern for those churches. And he understands that unless they grow in their faith, they will become susceptible to the temptations of the enemy. And actually that can lead to destruction. Destruction. Because if Satan gets a foothold, the Hollywood approach, I can just pop up a silver cross and he's going to go away. That's just not going to happen. If he can get a foothold in your home, your marriage, your church, he's going to do that because he's all about destruction. Remember in the book of Revelation, he's a polynon. He is the destroyer and he is destruction. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. I get that? Like when we say God is love, Satan is just the opposite of that. God is love. It's not just what he does. He doesn't just love. He is love. Satan is not. And that's why there's two names given there in Revelation. He's not just one who brings destruction. He is destruction. Okay. So that's what he's all about. So Paul has this concern for the church there. And he kind of feels, if I could just be there, I can make sure everything's all right. One of the hardest things for pastors, especially, first of all, let's deal with men. You want to deal with men for a minute? Men are fixers. I know it's a generalization, but it's pretty close. Okay, men are fixers. So Teresa, and I'll use her since she's here, I'll pick on her. She'll just want to share. And by the time she's done sharing, I've already figured out how she could fix it. If she could just listen to me and then apply the great wisdom I have to fix it, it would be okay. But she doesn't want it fixed. She just wants to share it with somebody. But I don't got time to be sharing. I just need to fix it. I got another thing I got to move on to. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, exactly. Yeah, so you know that. So Jim, that was your wife that said exactly. So he's online. So, you can see some of this in Paul. If I could just be there, and one of the, again, when you love someone, when you love a people and stuff like that, you don't want to see them go through rough times, but sometimes they need to. Sometimes fixing isn't what needs. What needs is to walk through the fire a little bit, because remember, we're told in scripture that fire refines us. Maybe you do that with your kids, particularly we who have adult kids, and you send them out there on their own, and they're out there on their own. And again, you want to say, if they would just do this, thing would be a lot better for them. And maybe they're not walking with the Lord right now, and you're just praying. And you want to tell them, and then the Spirit and God tells you that's not your place anymore. Okay, so we pray for them. We continue to lift them up. And that's where Paul is. You can see that kind of fatherly relationship that he has with his church and how much he wants to be there to make things right. But he can't, because God has another call, another role for him. But his intention always is, and you'll see this again, a lot of Paul's writing, whatever church he's writing to, he always has the intention he wants to go back. He wants to see him again. And when he can't, you'll know that he does what he does here. He sends like Timothy or someone else, and then he can get word back from them. Yeah, things are good. Things are not so good. Whatever the situation is and stuff. So again, he has not abandoned them, even though he cannot be there in physically. He wants to remind them that he is always there with them. They're always on his heart and on his mind. He's always praying for them. So verse 18 goes on to say, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, what he said, Paul, but Satan hindered us. Well, Paul, at the time that he's writing this, apparently is in Athens, because he mentions that. And he says, basically, he says, I need to stay in Athens. Now, what is Athens? What's going on in Athens at this time? What do you know about Athens? I mean, we have some of the writing in the book of Acts of Paul in Athens. What? Someone share, what do you know about Athens? Yeah, they have the, if you will, the spirit of the philosophers, the spirit of certainly of the pagans, the spirit of polytheism, almost on steroids, polytheism. And they talked about Mars Hills in Athens. You'll remember that. And he talked about they basically had a statue to every god, so they wouldn't offend any god. And even they were so concerned about that they had one in the midst of all these different idols and stuff to the unknown God. And certainly they didn't know they were talking about the one true God. But Paul took that occasion, since they weren't going to name him and didn't seem to know him. Paul took that one occasion to say, let me tell you about the unknown God, or the God you don't know, which is more the way Paul would have talked about it. I want to tell you about the God you don't know. And he began to tell them about the Lord Jesus, about his death on the cross, upon the resurrection. Some of them believed, it says. Some of them laughed at him. And others said, well, we need to hear a little bit more. But Paul was there doing that ministry. Now, you can imagine if Athens was the center, if you will, of Satan's activity. You know, he doesn't mind people being religious. You understand that. Satan loves religion, as long as that religion keeps you away from Jesus. Okay, if your religion is not based upon faith in Jesus Christ, Satan has no problem with it at all. Okay, remember, someone says, well, what's his motivation? Well, the clearest I can find, maybe you have an idea, be welcome to have share, was that he hates God. He hates God. And you're in the way. And I told you this before. You want to hurt me? You know, do what you want to do to me. You want to hurt me, go after my kids or my grandkids. Okay? So if we're the children of God, how would Satan attempt to hurt God in the greatest way? So that's what he does. All right? So Paul is, as it were, almost face-to-face with Satan here. He's right in the midst of Satan's activity and Satan's plan, or Satan's church, if you will, put it that way. And he's being confronted by him. Now, if Satan is also working, or his demons or fallen angels are working in Thessalonica, and Thessalonica is having trouble, which they are having some trouble in their growth and stuff, you think Satan wants Paul to go back there? Well, no. He doesn't want anybody there for leadership. Now, you can know this about Paul. Before he left Thessalonica, he made sure that they had elders in the church that would lead. And remember, we're talking not about facilities like this where people come to the church. We're talking about mostly home groups. Met in the homes, met where they could meet. But also remember, Thessalonica was a pagan community also. So they had opposition there from the community that they were in, and certainly the influence of the Jewish leaders that had found their ways in the different communities up there, because again, Christianity, and I'll just put it this way without going to, came out of Judaism. That's how they saw it. And so, but the Jews, the Orthodox Jews would have seen Christianity as more of a cult-like thing, that they had missed it. And that's why they stood so strongly against it. We got a lot of phone calls this morning. Yeah. So everybody take your phone out and turn off the ringer, please. When you look at this, that's what's going on. And you know what? I remind you that nothing has changed on that. Nothing has changed on that. It's still what he does. It's still his plan. You say, why didn't he change his plan? Because why should he? He's been infected for 2,000 years. And not only is he a destroyer and destruction, but remember, he is also a deceiver. You understand that he has pastors in his pocket. He does. And they've been through all the schools, and they have all the degrees, and they have all the position, they have all the titles, they have all the adornment and stuff. But he has pastors, and these people are leading, depending on the sizes of their churches, could be thousands of people. But he has his ministers everywhere, and we're warned because he called, the Bible says, be careful, because he actually has, quote, ministers of light. In other words, they present themselves as being legitimate, but they're not legitimate. Okay. It again is why you got to be careful that you don't just follow a person. There's a difference between having biblical leadership in a church and what I would call almost idolatry in the church, where someone said, well, that guy's my guy no matter what he does. And there are people that way, no matter what he does, no matter what he teaches, he's my guy. No, you need to be focused on Jesus. That's your instruction, be focused on Jesus. If he brings someone, and he will bring someone who is faithful in teaching and leading and all that kind of stuff, then thank Jesus for them. And then pray that they will stay the course. Best thing you can do, pray they'll stay the course. So Paul talks about this, that Satan hindered. Now, we studied the book of Daniel, and you'll remember there was a time when Daniel was praying. And Gabriel was sent to Daniel. And when it took 21 days for him to get there. So you and I who are the microwave generation, we do that with God too. Okay, it needs to be ready in 15 seconds or it's not happening. God, don't you care about me? Aren't you answering my prayer? Now someone would say, well, wait a minute, that was the Old Testament dispensation. So that was, things worked differently. Well, Paul was not in the Old Testament. And he's talking about the hindering work of Satan. If he cannot destroy you, he will hinder you. Everybody got that? He will put up as much as he can roadblocks in your way. Stumbling blocks in your way. That's how he works. He can't have you. He can't possess you. So he will do his best to hinder you. And again, remember, his ultimate goal is destruction. But if that can't happen, he's certainly going to hinder you. You remember the response with Daniel when Gabriel got there. Daniel, the moment you began to pray, God sent me. But Daniel, on my way here, I ran into the Prince of Persia. Wait a minute. Who's this Prince of Persia that he could stand against Gabriel, an angel of the Lord? Well, he wasn't talking about a human being. We're talking about what Paul talked about in Ephesians, one of the principalities and powers, one of the, if you will, territorial powers, fallen angel that had power. They didn't lose their power, apparently, when in the fall. And he had to contend with him and could not even be released from contending with him until Michael, the archangel. By the way, I remind you, the only one that's ever called the archangel in the scripture. Michael, the archangel, had to come so he could be released and go. Now, you imagine what kind of power that was, or principality that was over that region and stuff? Say, Tony, you think they're still here today? Of course they are. We don't live in a godly country. And it's folly to think that we do. And when churches think that we live in that godly country, then we cease to be aware of what the enemy's doing and how he's working. You say, Tony, we're better than any other country. Well, I'm not going to argue with that. I love our country. But that's not my call to fix America. Nor is it your call. We're called to follow Christ and see what he does. So we have the enemy who will do his best to hinder us. And Paul knows what's going on here. I want you to know what's going on. Because when you pray, and we have groups that pray at all different times, different times of the week and stuff, and you pray at your house, pray speaking truth. Not, you don't have to speak towards Satan or towards the demons, but speaking the truth of God. And not let Satan have a foothold, you know. And again, I happen to believe that he doesn't care if he has to work in obscurity as long as you're not following the Lord. but you can know he's there and what he's doing. Questions or comments? Go ahead, Pete.
My Bible says that Satan stopped us. What do you think he did, or what did he? How did he do it? Do you have any idea?
He doesn't tell us, except he goes on to talk about the conflict that he has there in Athens. But he doesn't tell us specifically what Satan does. You'll notice here, he does not say God hindered us or the Spirit hindered us. Elsewhere, he has said the Spirit of God hinders me from coming. You know, and maybe turn around to the positive at times where he says, if the Lord wills, we'll be there type thing. So, but here he specifically says that Satan has hindered us, but we don't have a specific, you know, if you do any cross references and stuff, you don't have a specific thing where he says what he did. You know, but once again, you see, what was the intent of the apostle was to go back and nurture this baby church in Thessalonica. And he didn't want him to. I don't want you to go back there feeding them or doing. Now, how did he get by it? He sent Timothy. Could it be that the conflict that was going on in Athens that Paul had to deal with, if he had left, it would almost seem like he was running away? I don't know. But maybe Satan was continually throwing something in front of Paul that he had to deal with. I've had weeks where it's just like that. You get up and the day starts that way. Boom, 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 one after another. And you say, where's all this coming from? Because I had planned to go minister to this person, to go see this person, go, you know, all this kind of stuff. And it just doesn't. There are days when it doesn't happen. Which is, again, why I'm so glad that we have so many in our church. So many in our church that will go and minister to people. It's not just upon me to be there every day and stuff. I appreciate everyone who does those type of things. Not only minister to people, but the other ministers we have that I don't have to literally get hands-on in every aspect of those things. Because we have God-called people doing that. You know, and that can be everything from prayer ministries to card ministries to, you know, encouragement. There's no limit to it, but that should be the dynamic of the body of Christ. But in this case, it's clear that Paul says, you know what, I needed to go, but Satan keeps holding back or hindering me one way or another. Someone has it up.
Perhaps it's the same as in Jude. Michael argued with Satan. So perhaps that was the hindrance. What was he doing to battling? He was arguing with him.
He could have been.
It's the only place, I think, that has another comment of that category.
Particularly when you talk about those are, I want to say, again, more like a proper noun. Not Satan in general, but
right.
I'm trying to say to most Christians, few Christians have ever had to deal with Satan. Head on.
No, you would know it if you did.
I think you would.
Yeah.
I'm not saying we don't deal with the satanic, the demonic, or something like that. I've done that. It's not a pleasant thing, but sometimes you have to do that. But Satan head on, very rarely someone has to in that way. But notice even when Michael said, when it was Satan head on, he said, I'm not bringing a charge against you. The Lord rebuked you. Okay.
Well, he may have slowed down Paul a little bit, but he doesn't thwart the plans of God. I mean, yeah. God still has the same plans that he's going to accomplish through him.
And let's just put this out there. So I think that's a great point. Not to diminish anybody's role or anybody's call. That's not my point. But God's plan is bigger than any of us.
Amen.
So can God and will God use us? Yes. What if we're taken out of the way? He will use somebody else. And that's not an excuse not to do. Please hear me. You know, some people say, you know, you got to be careful because it can become a pride issue where pastors say, unless we reach this town for Jesus, they're not going to be reached. Well, that's a little bit of a pride issue right there. I think Jesus clarified that for me, at least in my mind. When he was coming we're getting close to Palm Sunday. When he's coming into the city on Palm Sunday, he says, you know what? If they don't do it, these rocks will do it. And in the Old Testament, when the prophet wouldn't do it, the donkey did it. And God can use donkeys. He does it all the time. I've met a few of them. So I'm just kidding. Say, Pastor, you are one of them. So I don't know. I've been called that too. So, Mark, do you have something?
Well, when he was in Thessalonica, he had problems because the Jews ran him out, you know, so he suffered affliction there. And he went to Berea, and he was accepted there. But then the Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea, mm-hmm. and ran him out, so that was the affliction there. But it seemed like when he got to Athens, he was ministering again, you know, and reasoning with the Greeks and such. And so I'm just sure you're looking.
So you can see that. Well, yeah, I don't know. He doesn't write it for us.
Yeah.
Maybe because in a roundabout way, the same reason why Jesus didn't always heal people the same way. And what you say, what am I talking about? Well, if Jesus always spit on the ground, made mud and rubbed it on somebody's eyes or something like that, if that's the way he always, I don't know, someone's over there.
No, my name.
I don't know. Satan doesn't like us talking about this today, so I'm going to tell you. But my point is, if Jesus always did healing that way, you know what? The church, we would have the church of the mud, or the spittle mud, and we'd be spitting on the ground, making mud, and rubbing it all over each other. Okay. And I wonder if, you know, what the opposition here is not mentioned for us, because if it was specifically mentioned, we would assume that's the only way. I don't know. We're kind of narrow that way when it comes to those things. But it's interesting that it seems like things were smoother in Athens, but Paul indicates it wasn't as smooth as we think it was. But you can see what Mark said about the conflict of what happened in Thessalonica to Paul. You have to know that he's concerned about that for everybody else there, because those guys didn't stop just because Paul left. So, all right, let's look at verse 19 and 20 here in chapter 2. I love these verses. Here's what he says. For what is our joy, our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now, there's in the book of Hebrews again, in the 12th chapter, in the first and second verse, the writer of Hebrews says, first of all, I talk about continue to run our race in verse 1 with endurance. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Okay. And that race doesn't always look the same. The race that God has on it could change. But notice what he says, looking to Jesus. So the focus of our life is to keep our eyes on the coach, if you will. Don't worry about the race. Don't worry about the game. Don't even worry about the opponent. But fix your eyes on your coach. That makes sense to you? Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the word he uses there. That translates author and finisher. Here's what it is. The originator and the completer. So Jesus is the originator of faith. He's the completer of faith, which means everything in between that belongs to him. Now what we have a tendency to do is say, he saved me when I was 16. When I die, I go to heaven. And then I got to run the best I can in between that. No, he's telling you, he did call you to salvation, whenever that was in your life. And he did promise you eternal life, the author and the finisher of faith. But what he intends for us to do as we run between here and here, we never take our eyes off of him. I need Jesus for salvation. Yes, you do. I need Jesus for eternity. Yes, you do. But you need Jesus for every day and every hour of that day. So looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, and then this interesting little phrase here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and suffered the shame. So Look what he says. He did not say that the cross was joyous. He did not say that the shame that he faced was a source of joy. He said it this way, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, what is he talking about there? Paul gives us a wonderful indication of what he's talking about right here. Paul suffered in Thessalonica. Okay? Paul suffered pretty much everywhere that he went. But he says here, basically, yes, we suffer, but you're our joy. Your existence in Christ is our joy. And he would suffer over and over and over again to know that joy of seeing others have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and growing in that relationship. That's the joy. And you may have tasted that joy sometime in your life. Hopefully you taste it many times in your life. Maybe God has used you to speak the gospel into someone's life. And in that time, God brought them to salvation using you. There's no greater feeling to see someone step from death unto life. And then that joy can be extended as you see that person growing in that faith and knowing those things. That's a part of that dynamic, again, of the body of Christ. So Paul talks about them, in the midst of what he had to face, he has hope. Why? Because of other believers, because of the body of Christ. We have brothers and sisters in this world today that live every day under the threat of either torture or death. Yet they hang on. And when they get to meet another portion of the body of Christ, maybe someone goes over their mission trip, or maybe someone sends them a little note, or someone says they're praying, their heart is filled because they know they're not alone. We don't have to face yet what they're facing at this time. So we need to see that as God has given us this window for us to be the encouragers, for us to be, let God use us to be the providers of what they need and stuff, to let them know that they don't stand alone. And that someone is praying for them. Yeah, we'd like to be like Paul, go take them out of the fire. If we could just go take them out of the torment and stuff like that. But we can't. I don't know. I got a call yesterday. It was, did you hear what's going on in Haiti? I don't know if you read the paper about Haiti and stuff. Haiti is a mess. It just basically has always been a mess since the Duvaliers pretty much raped the country. But after that, you remember that a couple of years ago, their president was assassinated. And then the gangs have pretty well taken over. They have a new president now, but the gangs are still going. He went to Nigeria, and he went to Nigeria to get help. Nigeria was going to send soldiers over to try to combat these gangs in Haiti. That's what he went over there for. While he was gone, the gangs went into the prisons and freed all the prisoners. And they're trying to keep the president and those other people from landing in Haiti and stuff. It's a mess. Haiti is a mess. We have ministries in Haiti. Some of us have been there, and I've been there four times, and I think some others have been there also. We have ministries in Haiti. And even the ministry we're still doing in Haiti, they have to go to the Dominican Republic, stand on the border, and sneak the stuff across so the people have food. So it's just, again, these brothers and sisters in Christ, pastors that I met down there, still going, and we're supporting kids that are going to Christian schools down there and stuff. They're facing this every day. And any day, these gangs could go right into those churches and do whatever they wanted to do. So it's just a horrible thing. But there's a lifeline. You know what their lifeline is? You say, well, Christ, and that would be true. But their lifeline is the church, the body of Christ. People still remembering them, people praying for them, people providing whatever we can provide to help them. That can be something as, what I want to say, as dramatic as that, or just could be another Christian brother or sister that you meet in downtown Fountain Hills that's going through a hard time and just needs to know someone's praying for them. You realize you can be the lifeline to somebody in the body of Christ. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. I have to remind myself again, don't get too busy that you walk by somebody that just needs to know you care. And I'm not talking about you. We don't have, all have time to spend hours with somebody, but to say hi, ask how they're doing. It's a hard thing. I know. Because we all get busy. Kim.
I can't tell you how many times I, at the end of the day, and if not, it's sometimes 100 degrees, really busy, but at the end of the day, I'll sit down in the wheelchair and wake up. But when I get through something, I can find out how many people can do this. You forget about being tired. Jen, when she went before me, she says, Ken, it's hard to explain. You're tired, you're filthy, dirty, but you don't know. It's hard to explain. But when you find out how many people can be close, who cares if you're tired?
Yeah. And Jesus did that too. Remember in Samaria, outside of Samaria? They went to get food. They went down to the In-N-Out Burger in Samaria. And got food and stuff, and they come back, and Jesus wasn't hungry. What's up with this? I have food you don't know of yet. They would find out. They would find out. And it's an amazing thing, Ken, you're exactly right. It's an amazing thing. There's a sustenance that we have in Christ that nothing in this world can ultimately satisfy except for Him. All right, so I hope you have this attitude toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sadly, it's not really taught in churches. It's not taught. Pastors are not really taught this. But that is to see other believers. You know, a lot of pastors are selfish. We're selfish. Let's be honest. And we see, if we're not careful, you see something happen in another church. Say, why didn't that happen in my church? You got to be careful of that. It should fill our hearts with hope and joy that God is working anywhere. That's why I said we need to be the greatest cheerleaders for other churches. God, do you understand? If God's blessing another church, He's blessing us. Because Paul reminds us there's only one body, only one church. There's not 100 churches. I understand there's other denominations, fellowships, but the true church, there's only one true church. Okay? It goes by a lot of different names, but there's only one true church because it only has one head. His name is Jesus. So Paul just talks about just because they exist and because God is working in their lives, even though they're going through a hard time, he finds hope, he finds joy, and he basically says, your very existence is our hope and glory. Isn't that wonderful? Your very existence. Go tell somebody else from another church this week that. Dare you. I dare you. Just say, you know, you run into somebody in Christ church, say, you know what? We just want you to know from Cornerstone, and I want you to know as a brother in Christ, that your existence is our hope and glory. One of the reasons, I'll just share this with you, one of the reasons that the Will Graham Associations come to Little Fountain Hills, one of the reasons that convinced them to come was the fellowship that the pastors have here. There are about 12 of us, all different backgrounds, and some of them sprinkle, and some of them trying to get them all done, but it's just not going to happen. I told them what I was going to preach on Easter Sunday. We go, well, we didn't expect anything else from a Baptist, is what he said. So, but there is a uniqueness there. God has built something here that you don't find. I don't find it even within denominations of pastors. And these guys love each other, and we love to be together. And we are praying for each other's church. We're praying for Jesus to be known in this community. And that's why the Billy Graham ministry is coming to Little Fountain Hills. That's what they told us. Because they get requests from everywhere. So, again, do it this week. I dare you. Okay? Just tell them that. You say, I don't know what to say to them. Right there, say what Paul said. You are glory and joy. I said hope, but say joy. I like joy better. Just say it to another church. Okay? And then tell me about it. I want to hear about it, their reaction. Don't have to say anything else. Whatever church you know they go to, tell them that. Okay? Unless they're going, I was going to say, unless they go to the Methodist church. Then tell them about Jesus. Okay? So, anyways. So then verse chapter 3, he goes in, therefore, he talks about hearing what you're going through. We could no longer endure it. So what do? They sent Timothy. So Paul could not be there. He couldn't bring the whole team there, if you will. But he said, you know what? We'll send Timothy. Now, this says a lot about Timothy. For Paul to have confidence in this young pastor at this time, because remember, he is a disciple of Paul in that way. Paul elsewhere called him his son in the ministry. But he clearly saw something in Timothy that says, you know what? We all can't get there, but if we can't get there, Timothy. And so God has Paul send Timothy to the church there, and he talks about him again. The focus of Timothy's life and ministry is what? It's the gospel of Christ, what he says right there in verse 2, the gospel of Christ. And we know Timothy. He's the kind of guy that will come in and encourage you concerning the faith. Man, what a great recommendation for anybody. You know, we know this person. We know they love Jesus. We know Jesus, that's what their life is about, Jesus. But not only do they love Jesus, they're encouragers. How many like to have encouragers in your life? You know, the name we use a lot in the New Testament is Barnabas. That term means son of encouragement. And we all need encouragers in our life. Now, not all of us have what I would say the personality of encouragement, which means some of us have to work on a little bit more than others. So my approach, if left to my own flesh, would be to say, just get it done.
All the warm and fuzzy.
Yeah, well, all the warm and fuzzy. That's why God gave me Teresa. We were talking about someone out of balance before. So she has the gift of mercy and encouragement and I've benefited from that for 4 decades now, but we all can encourage, you know. And again, I share with coaching boys and girls and stuff. I would rather have guys. My form of encouragement is a kick in the seat of the pants. And you do that to the ladies, and you get in trouble. I'm just saying. So, all right. So, but like that one saying goes, it takes all kinds. But we all can encourage, and clearly Timothy is gifted of the Holy Spirit to not only be a man of great faith, but an encourager to the body of Christ. And so you see that, that's what you're going to consider. And he says, the reason we're doing this, we don't want anybody to be shaken. The world will shake you. Satan will shake you. But we need to be where else Paul says, you know what? We have been, basically, we've been bent pretty hard, but we're not broken yet. You know, and life will bend you pretty hard. And as you and I trust in the Holy Spirit, it can't break us. And I believe that. It can't break us when we do that. So you say, Pastor, what happens if someone's broken and they go, then the body of Christ needs to gather around and pray healing for that brokenness. I'm not talking about the brokenness of before Christ. Please understand. I'm talking about the brokenness where the world has just attacked somebody so bad, and they've given up. Okay, and we need to be there to pray over them, to heal them, and to love them back in the strength. So he's praying this too, that as they go through these afflictions, and remember, the afflictions here are not physical infirmities. He's talking about the opposition. And that can wear you out too. You understand that. And so they need this kind of encouragement. Mark, please.
Yeah, so I kept reading over and over and over in Acts. And so the affliction was in Thessalonica. It wasn't in Athens.
Right.
It was in Thessalonica. So then they went to Korea, right? And they followed them. And so what it is they were devout. They were purpose in their heart to keep Paul out. And so he couldn't get back in. And that's how Satan was hindering them.
And yeah, could be. Yeah. I wouldn't argue with that at all. Yeah. But when Paul couldn't, Timothy could.
Right.
And that's how God works. When you can't, pray God for the one who can. I would say that too when you're sharing the gospel. I've shared this with you before. If God's put you in someone's life to share the gospel, share the gospel. And don't get to a point where you say, wait a minute, I need to run and get the pastor so you can pray and receive Jesus. Don't do that. God's put you there. Pray with them. All right, we're going to move out because I want to finish for you. Verse 4. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, I could no longer endure it. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor in vain. Now don't overread what he says, our labor in vain. He's not talking about them losing what they had and stuff, but he is talking about that point of being put upon so much that they basically give up. You all have heard about churches that were one time, you know, filled with the Spirit, filled with what God's doing, and they don't exist anymore. That's a sad thing. That's a sad thing. I never believed that is God's plan for a Bible-believing church. But it happens. And it happens because the people, and I'm going to say this, the people take their eyes off of Jesus and start looking to other things. And then you have backbiting and bickering and all kinds of, you have people that, you know, what I say, come together in a clique or a group of people try to take control over the church. You know, when you hear a church say, well, who's in charge in this church? And you know something's not right in that church right off the get-go. You know, who's the boss here? If you have to ask the question of who's the head of the church, then your church is in trouble already. If someone comes from the outside, well, who's the head of your church? Your response needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of our church. It shouldn't even be a thought in your mind. And if there's a doubt in your mind about that, then something's not right in that church. And it could be at different levels of something not right. But something's not right when the people of the church don't know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It's not the pastor, not the deacons, it's not the elders, it's not the people. We're a congregational church. But pastors used to do this at business meetings. The church would work through something and say, okay, we want to know the will of the people concerning this. I never use that term. I hate that term. I don't want to know the will of the people. I want to know the will of God. So I put it this way. What does the church, the body of Christ, feel like the will of God is concerning this? Because when the church makes decisions, it's not a decision by a democracy that whatever the people want we do. It really is the people of God seeking the heart of God and then following the will of God. Mm-hmm. And we need to remember that because we only have one head. His name is Jesus.
It's almost like here, you know, because Jim and I have been dealing a little bit with fears that just seem to come out of nowhere. It's like Paul is fighting down that fear. That's kind of what he's, you know, Satan has put that idea in his head and he's attacking that idea. That,
and thanks for sharing that because he loves to do that. In the book of Timothy, what he says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a discipline or a sound mind. That last part, that discipline of sound mind, speaks of the reality of fear in we human beings. Sometimes we have this idea about our Christian faith. I just have to declare I'm not afraid and I won't be afraid. No, come on. Nobody lives like that. The reason we need a disciplined mind is because we do become afraid at times. Right? We do doubt at times. The disciplined mind will always drive us to the Word of God. And we do have to sometimes just hang on to the Word of God. God, you promised this, and I don't feel it. You know I'm afraid. You know I'm walking through this. You know I have doubts even today. I remind you, God's big enough to handle whatever you want to share with him, as long as it comes from a sincere heart. Whatever it is, that even the phone ringing for the fourth time today. God, yeah.
I have no other, you talk about humility, I have no the same kindness. Another verse might say like-minded.
Yeah.
By the way,
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for our time. Seems like it goes so quickly for me. But I, Lord, I do pray that your spirit will encourage your people today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be that encourager in someone else's life. And I pray that, Lord, that we would take seriously to remember to pray for the church that's under persecution right now. And for those who have nothing except the fact that they belong to you and they're a part of us. And then, Lord, let us take opportunity to encourage another believer somewhere this week in the community you've chosen to put us in. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, online. We'll talk to y'all later.